Well, it's good to be with you again. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to gather together, but this is June 2nd, and we're finally, it looks like spring has come, or maybe even summer, I don't know. But it's a nice day, the sun is shining, it's warm here in Wisconsin. And we'd like to also welcome those who are in our with us in spirit, listening to the tapes. I'd like to have you open your Bibles with us this morning to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 15 through 22 today, and the bulletin is dated May 19th, but this is June 2nd. The 15th verse, of course, follows verse 14, and we look back at what just had happened, and this great king had made a marriage for his son, and when he came to the wedding, he found out that there was a man there that didn't have a wedding garment on, and he confronted him about it. Why don't you have one? And the man was speechless, and so the king commanded him to be taken away and bound and cast into outer darkness. And it seems like the Pharisees kind of felt that this parable maybe was spoken against them, because now they gathered together for an ingenious attack against Jesus. And this particular section of Scripture I remember very well, because I had a friend one time that told me that if he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God for any other reason, he'd believe it because of what happened in these verses. And as we read through them, you can understand what he meant. We're beginning at verse 15 here. And then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. We have here what we could call a secret meeting. The enemies of Jesus have gathered together now to have a council and concoct some way that they can trap him in his words. And this is not the first time or the last time something like this has been done. This seems to be characteristic of heathen people, of children of the devil, that they like to have these secret meetings and plot out their strategy in order to entrap God's people. And in this case, it's ingeniously clever. This thing was orchestrated in hell, if ever there was anything that was. So the Pharisees they have this secret meeting, and they plot out how they can entrap Jesus. And in verse 16, they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians. Now, this is interesting. Who are the Herodians? Evidently, they were followers of Herod and linked very closely to the Roman government. Now, the Pharisees didn't like the Herodians any more than a dog likes a cat. These people were at odds with each other also, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees were. But they gather together because they've got one thing in common that'll bring them together in spite of all their differences, and that one thing is their hatred for the Son of God. And you find this over and over and over again, too, that heathen people that have nothing in common with each other will get together because of the hatred for Jesus Christ. And so here you have the disciples of the Pharisees with the Herodians. If you turn to Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, he gives an account of this also. And Luke tells us that these people were spies. And they pretended to be believers. Jesus is going to call them hypocrites. This is exactly what they were. They were play actors pretending to be somebody that they weren't. But they made it all look really good. And they come up to Jesus with the Herodians. Now, there's a reason why the Herodians are here. And we'll get into that in a minute. But first of all, they butter Jesus up. It's called buttering him up for the kill. That's what they call it. And they say to him, Master, and notice they don't call him Lord. The Bible says no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. They call him Master. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. This characterization of Jesus Christ is really quite accurate, isn't it? What they're saying is that, Master, we know that you speak the truth. You don't speak with forked tongue. You tell it like it is. You tell what the Word of God says, and you don't care whose toes you step on when you do it. I think their own toes are a little sore right now because I think Christ had just stepped on their toes in the previous paragraph, the previous parable. They knew what they were talking about here, but they're buttering him up for the kill, and now they come out with a question. And this question is called a dilemma, because there seem to be only two answers to the question. And it's concocted and asked in such a way that no matter which answer Jesus gives, he's going to be in real hot water. It was ingenious. The question is this: tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Talking about paying taxes. Now, should we pay taxes to Caesar or shouldn't we? Remember now, the Herodians are here. The Herodians are here. They're linked with Herod, who's a representative of the Roman government. He's working. His boss is Julius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus. His boss is Caesar. And remember also when this thing took place. The Jews were not a free people anymore. They'd been conquered by the Roman government. Roman armies had come in and conquered the land. There were Roman garrisons stationed throughout the Holy Land. Everywhere you went, when you walked the streets of the city, you could see Roman soldiers around. And the Roman soldiers taxed the Jewish people, and the Jewish people didn't like it. And during those that time between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, there's 400 years in there. Historians tell us that there were different revolts against the Roman government. I believe two of them were the Maccabean brothers that led a big revolt. They're trying to overthrow the Roman government. If you wanted to get a following in the Holy Land at this time, all you had to do was say you're going to raise an army and drive the Romans out. You have thousands of people come to your side. And that's the context of this. You wonder if there wasn't even a Roman garrison within sight of this thing as it unfolded. And the Pharisees think they've nailed Christ here, because if he says that you should pay taxes to the Roman government, he's going to have all the people angry at him. And if he says you shouldn't pay taxes to the Roman government, the Herodians are going to hear this, and they're going to go back to Herod, and Herod's going to go out and open the Roman garrisons, and the Roman soldiers are going to come in. There doesn't seem to be any way that Christ can get out of this. I don't know how long their secret meeting lasted, but they came up with a good one. I have to give them credit for this. They came up with a good one. And it looked like they had Christ dead to rights. There was, however, something that they forgot. But before we get into that, one more thing that I forgot to mention. You'll notice that the people that asked the question had had this meeting and had a long time to figure it out. But they popped it on Christ just out of the clear blue. And he had to come up with something right away without having any time to think about it. They caught him by surprise. Now, there was something they hadn't realized. You turn back to Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus had talked to his disciples about things that were going to happen and persecutions that were going to come. We're looking at Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Where Jesus is about to send out his disciples, and he says to them, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, that's not a very pretty picture. I'm sending you guys out into a hostile world to preach my gospel. You're going to go out like sheep, and you're going to be walking around in a pack, in the midst of a pack of wolves. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Usually a serpent in the Bible is an evil representation of the devil. The devil appeared, remember, in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. But here, the Lord uses it in a good way. You guys, when you go out there as sheep in the midst of wolves, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't cause strife. And don't go looking. I think this means don't go looking for a fight. I used to wonder what this meant, but I think I know what it means now. You don't go looking for a fight. And the heathen people, you don't have to tell them everything. You know they're there. You know what they're going to do. You know what they're after. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Or give that which is holy to the dogs, you know. But beware of men. Now watch out for them. For they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You notice not God's synagogues, it's their synagogues. They've taken them over. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now, this can be a scary thing. You're going to have to give a testimony. You're going to be dragged before dignitaries. You're going to be questioned. And I guess every child of God is a little concerned about not saying the wrong thing, you know. What are we supposed to do in a situation like this? Sometimes, and in fact, usually, you're not going to have any warning. You're going to have to come up with something off the cuff. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't have a private meeting and sit down and drop an outline and write out a little speech and get up and read it off the paper. Don't do that. Don't even think about it. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. When you need the words, I'll give them to you. Now, how's he going to do it? For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You see, this is what you've got going for you. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling with you. Now the enemy can have their secret meetings. And they can sit and they can plot and they can plan and they can pop it on you. But you've got the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has ways of coming up with good answers. And so you see a good example of it right here. They throw this thing out at Jesus. And now the people are listening and the Herodians are listening. And probably the Roman garrison in the background. What's he going to do? And notice, 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. The Son of God can look behind the scenes into the heart. He knew what they were up to. And he said to them, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? There are two ways of coming to Jesus and listening to his word. You can come with a sincere heart wanting to learn, or you can come with a wicked heart trying to trick him. Trippy mom. And that's how they were doing it. And Jesus let him know, I know what you guys are up to. Notice how cleverly he answers them. Show me the tribute money. Now this might say something. Jesus evidently couldn't dig into his pocket and come up with a coin. Probably didn't have any. And scripture says that he became poor for our sakes so that we might become rich. He didn't have much on this earth. They came from a poor family, never owned a piece of ground, just didn't have much. So when he needed a coin, he had to ask them, and they had one. They had one. Show me the tribute money, and they brought unto him a penny. This tells you something, doesn't it? They had Roman money in their pocket. Roman coins, we know that because he said to them, whose image and superscription is this? And they say unto him, Caesar's. This is part of what a hypocrite is. You know, they didn't want to pay taxes to the Roman government, but they would let Roman money jingle around in their pockets. They'd use Roman money to buy things. The Romans spent hundreds of thousands of dollars making nice roads. And these people would go on these roads. They wouldn't walk out in the rough. They'd walk down Roman roads. They were protected by the Roman army. They'd take that. All the benefits that Rome gave, they would take. There were good Roman courts available that they made use of. They'd take that. but they didn't want to pay for it. They wanted all the benefits of being under the Roman government, and there were many benefits. They wanted all of them, but they didn't want to pay the taxes. They didn't want to do it. So then Jesus, he asked them the question, whose image and superscription is this? And what can they say? There's only one answer they can give now. And they say unto him, Caesar's. And now the trap has been sprung. Only it was sprung on them, not on the Son of God. Then he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now you can say, well, it all belongs to God, which is true enough. As Caesar's money belonged to God too, that's true enough. But it's also true that God put Caesar in his position of power. This didn't just happen. And God gave Caesar the power to mint coins and to rule in his kingdom. That was Caesar's power given to him by God. And Caesar had every right to demand taxes from the Jewish people. He had that right. And Jesus didn't say, don't pay taxes to Caesar. He said, look, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give God what belongs to God. That's a good answer. We think of something here like Romans chapter 13. This is one of the places where God spells out the relationship that Christians have to the government. He says there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. You know, the Bible claims, by me kings reign. But if you've got, you know, in our country we don't call them kings, we call them presidents and governors and that, but anybody that has an office finally has been put there by God. You can trace that back to God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's a very, very dangerous thing to resist the powers because they've been put there by God. You can take this right down to the family unit. It's God who put the mother and father over the children in the family unit. It's a very dangerous thing for a child to resist the authority of the parent. You're resisting the authority of God. It's a very dangerous thing for anybody to resist the powers of the government because you're resisting God. Unless, of course, the government tells you to do something that's an outright sin. Then you obey God rather than man and you take the punishment for it. The government dishes out. But unless it's that, you obey that government because it's put there by God. And if you disobey, you're disobeying the one that put them there. That's what this is all about. And so the Lord Jesus, in complete agreement with all the rest of the Scripture, tells the Jews, yeah, you pay your taxes. Well, he didn't put it in those words. He put it in very, very cleverly to combat their clever question. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, what did they do? They marveled. And they left him, and they went away. Their mouths were stopped. And in their hearts they felt, man, you know, this guy really lowered the boom on us. Here we spent all this time trying to trick him and thought we had this perfect question. And he got out of it. And he gave a good answer. An answer we really have to agree with. I wonder if some of the people that went away maybe were converted. I wonder about that. You know, the Lord sometimes did that. There were soldiers that were sent to take him captive in the temple. And before they took him captive, they listened to him. And they came back empty-handed. And the Jewish authorities said, why didn't you bring him? We sent you to take him captive. Why didn't you bring him? And you know what they said? Man, we never heard anybody talk like this guy talks. Word of God is powerful. It sometimes converts. I don't know. Maybe it did here, maybe it didn't. But at any rate, they didn't have an answer for it. And so they went back with their tail between their legs. They were defeated. And it was all over. And the enemy marveled. And you know, this isn't the first time things like this have happened. And it's not the last time either. It's interesting when you follow this out. Just thinking of what happens here in Luke chapter 23. Listen to this. The whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." Yeah, that's what they nailed him with when they got before Pilate. They said, "This guy told us we weren't supposed to pay taxes to Caesar." That's an outright lie. Now, they're not above that. Now, that's not what Jesus taught here at all. But there's one thing I'd like to leave you with in the few minutes that we've got left. And you are going to sometimes be put on the spot. As Christian people, you are going to be put on the spot. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have enemies. And sometimes these enemies are going to gather together. They're going to plot against you. They're going to try and lay a trap. And a lot of times they're going to try and trap you in what you say. And you're going to be completely oblivious to any of this is going on. But they'll have their secret councils and they'll plot this whole thing out and set the trap. And then they'll spring it on you all of a sudden. And you're going to have to come up with something on the spur of the moment without any time to think about it. And you know what's going to happen? Exactly what Christ said would happen. The Holy Spirit, who's dwelling in you, is going to give you the words, and it's not going to be your words that come out of your mouth. It's going to be the words of God Himself. And the people who have concocted this whole thing are going to be stumped. They're going to be stymied. Their mouths are going to be stopped, and they're going to be amazed. And they're going to have to walk away. And in their heart, they're going to have a little bit of respect for you. And you're going to have to say, "Man, you know, nobody before spoke like this." These are the words of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have, after You ascended into heaven, sent Your Holy Spirit into this world to dwell within the hearts of Your people. And we pray that as we study Your Word and meditate upon it by day and by night, the Holy Spirit may constantly be filling our hearts and give us the good witness that we're going to need when we are in situations where we have to have a right answer. And when the enemy gathers around and has plotted like they did against Your only Son, and when they came up with devilish questions that really have been orchestrated in hell, we thank You that You have promised us that we don't have to prepare ahead of time what we're going to say, but that the Holy Spirit will give us the very words come out of our mouths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.